Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome everyone on this last day of January, January 31, 2020. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on The Bible on Trial. We will be starting in just a moment, but first a couple of words. I will have the chat room up here and running in just a few minutes, and on the chat room there will be our website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have our original website, which is at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Also, just to let you know, this just apropos of really nothing, I've been listening to some past programs this week in 2008 where Dr. Rich and Dr. Don and I were holding forth on Blog Talk Radio, and actually, you know, they're actually worth listening to. So you remember, you can go to our website here at blogtalkradio.com/SOT, and you can download any number of now 1,116 programs, and we encourage you to do that. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we ask humbly for your spirit to be with us today to show us what the words of Jesus mean in relationship to all of those other words out there in this world that would have us believing lies as if they are the truth. We pray, Father, for the inoculation of the words of Jesus that will keep us from being deceived. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to share this with those around the world that are listening and desiring to know the truth. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning across the table for me, Rick. Nice to see you.
Good morning, Dennis. And good morning, good afternoon, good evening to all of our listeners. We are honored to have you join us in our study. And I hope that you learned something beneficial or your understanding in your spiritual process. The law is the law good, a good thing, or is it a bad thing? Or is it a necessary, quote-unquote, evil, as some would say?
It is good, Rick, only as long as those who are required to obey it and those who are required to enforce it are on the same page.
In that account of the wise man and the foolish man, you remember the wise man who built his house on a rock, and the foolish man who built his house on sand. What was the defining difference between the wise and the foolish man? You find that in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible / wise man who built his house on a rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and hurled themselves against the house, and it did not fall. It was founded on rock. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and struck that house, and it fell. And what a fall it had. What is the Son of God describing here? Well, everything is the same. They experience the same elements, rain, flood, and tornado. Or hurricane. Same thing happens to the wise, sensible, or to the foolish, stupid. Why was the foolish, stupid man foolish and stupid? What was it
what promoted that?
That exposed this characteristic? They both heard the same words from the same person. That's a key point. They both heard the same words from the same person. They both built a house. Now, as I would understand it, the house was built according to the words they heard from the same person. So the houses would be identical. This is not a case like the three little pigs, each one building a house, but using different materials. The two houses were built identically, but it is what they were built on that determined the integrity of their house. What is the rock and what is the sand? What is sand?
Small pieces of rock.
Well, sand is typically crushed rock. I mean, rock that has been crushed into tiny grains. Do you get where I'm going here?
It's not unified rock.
It was a rock. My where I live, some of the soil is referred to as DG. Do you know what DG is?
Decomposed granite.
What is granite?
It's one of the hardest rocks you can get. And I remember growing up as a child, and behind our house, we had a cliff, a small cliff. It was about 25 feet high. Up the road behind our house, up a canyon, which we called Denald Canyon, named after me and my brother Donald. My dad named it. And there was an actual cliff, and my dad would take us up that cliff. And he said, you have to be incredibly careful climbing this material because at any time it can break and cause you to fall. So you have to really test where you put your feet, where you put your hands, and how you move, because if you move quickly or erratically, or if you don't test, you will fall from a decomposed granite cliff.
It is like ball bearings.
And I did it, I don't know how many times. My dad was a very smart man in the fact that he taught me how to climb that stuff first, and then we went out and climbed regular rock.
Now, Dennis, I know that you have been to Morro Rock.
I certainly have. I have.
So have I.
Yes.
And okay, Larry's been to Morro Rock.
Several times.
And I'm telling you, that's
And you've
climb.
Climbed.
I have climbed.
You've climbed Morro Rock. The view is incredible from the top of Morro Rock.
I don't know. I don't remember how many thousand steps it is. It's about, like, 1,400.
That's the one in Morro Bay.
No, this is the one up in...
I was just thinking that.
This is the one up in Sequoia.
Okay.
I have climbed Morro Rock.
And the moral of the story is...
If you go tomorrow, you'll be on the next day.
Tomorrow, yeah.
So my question is, what is Morro Rock?
It's granite.
It is a solid...
It is a single piece of granite rock.
And how long has that rock been there?
According to the stuff that you read down below, it has been there millions of years. That's what they say.
So if you had built a house on Morro Rock, it has experienced winds, rain. I don't think it's experienced a flood. It hasn't had that much rain. But everything that would come against the structure built on that rock would still be standing.
Depends on what the structure was built out of.
Well,
problem,
there you go.
Problem wouldn't be the rock, but might be the building materials of the house.
And see, that's the point. The wise and the foolish built their house from the same material.
Doesn't literally say that, does it?
Well, it says. Well, what it says is, both listen to these words of mine, acting on them and not acting on them. So the wise acts on the words. The foolish doesn't act on them. But the foundation is what appears to be the difference. And what is the foundation? What is the foundation of a country? Take the United States. What is the foundation upon which the United States was built?
The Constitution and the Bill of Rights.
And the people's willingness to abide by them.
Huh. So, the Constitution of the Kingdom of Elohim would be what?
Covenant of the Kingdom.
And what is that?
It's Deuteronomy 4:13.
The law.
It is the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. By the way, upon what type of material did God, with his own finger, write the Ten Commandments?
Probably granite.
Sand. Handful of sand here.
Well, you know what? That's what a lot of people want to make it. They want to make it made of sand.
Well,
they want to be able to change it however they
pre-sand. Granite is pre-sand. Granite before it has decomposed is a rock. After it has decomposed, it's sand. So what I'm saying is, if the Ten Commandments is the covenant or the constitution upon which the kingdom of Elohim is built, what is the sand?
stuff? A pill?
The pill doesn't work. I need an inhaler.
Okay, we're up.
Okay. So, the rock upon which the wise man built his house has integrity. It has, it is the law, the Constitution, the covenant, whichever you want to refer to it as, upon which the words of the Son of God, or the instructions that the house has been built by. The foolish man takes the words and builds his house, but he builds it on sand. And the sand is the material that used to be the rock. It's just lost its force. It's lost its purpose. It's lost its ability to keep the words together. The testimony of the Son of God. The idea that the Son of God died to free us from the working of the law. In other words, he died so that keeping the law is no longer required. He has effectively said that we no longer need to build our house on the rock. We can build it on sand. That God, in his mercy and grace, will protect our house. I would say then that mercy and grace and faith are the sand upon which your house is built if you are foolish. Because you use the same words, you read the same words, you just don't build it on the law. You build it on grace. A little earlier in his presentation, the Son of God said this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete them.
And Rick, that's all well and good. But you know what we have heard from the pulpit regarding that absolute. They say that when Jesus fulfilled the law, he did it to overcome for us, and therefore the law no longer matters to those who believe.
Well, Dennis, I was just about to say, before you asked that question, and it's good to point that out. What did I just say the law and the prophets are represented by in that parable of the wise man and the foolish man.
That granite rock upon which a house was built
is
the Ten Commandments.
The law.
The law. No kidding.
So if he came to complete them, the rock then would never had would have never been finished. But it wasn't the rock that was being built.
It was the house, exactly.
It was the house. The rock has always stood. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The rock has always been there. The rock is the law.
So I don't know how many of our listeners have ever been in the trades in construction. I have built in my life two houses with a friend of mine. And the very and one of them was up in a mountain near us. And the problem with this area is that it is there is a riverbed near it, and there are rocks there, but those rocks are not stable. And so one of the problems about building a house up in Forest Falls is that you have to find a place that's not going to move during a 100-year flood. It is not the rock. It's how you attach the house to the rock. You see, what we have today is we have a denomination that has decided that they have built a beautiful house. And this beautiful house does beautiful things. The problem is it is not attached so that it cannot move once the storm hits. That foundation is not there. And Jesus even talked about that, that foundation stone that has that the capstone that has become the foundation stone for a new kingdom.
Dennis, where do you find most of the sand?
You find most of the sand, what, in Scripture?
No.
No, okay, just as a metaphor.
Where do you find
beach.
The most sand?
On a beach.
Beach? And what is
a riverbed?
What is
yeah.
it? Ah, a riverbed. A beach and a riverbed. Would any wise person build their house in a riverbed?
I don't know, because there are incredibly stupid people out there. But
well, Dennis,
I don't,
all you have to do is drive north.
I don't think a wise person would do it.
Go up here to California.
Mm-hmm.
Turn left.
And go up to.
And what do you drop down into?
You drop down into a riverbed.
And are there houses
lots
down there
of
in the riverbed?
Down there, you bet.
Now, what makes these people think that it's a wise thing to do to build their house in a riverbed? Well, because, you know, most of the time there's just a little trickle of water that goes down and there's no houses there. But what happens when the flood comes?
And this has happened, and there have been any number of houses that have been washed away.
When boulders the size of small houses come rolling down because of the force of the water. Therefore, he says, the law and the prophets, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Is there a difference between the law and the prophets? In other words, the law, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets written by men who had received direct communication from messengers from God, angelic messengers, that were in essence saying what? When you read the prophets, what is it that you read about?
Judgment.
Well, yeah, judgment, but why? I mean, what? It's not you're ready to enter the kingdom. I'm coming to be your king. What are the prophets saying? You're not keeping
it.
The law.
You're not doing your job, right?
You're not keeping the law. So the prophets are pointing out the importance of keeping the law and what happens if you don't keep it. So when the Son of God comes and says, I have not come to abolish the law, or what the prophets said about what it is that you are judged for, not keeping the law, and that if you want to have eternal life and you want to be in the kingdom, you need to keep the law. And if you're not keeping it, you need to have a change of heart and keep it. When he told or retold the parable of the vineyard, he said that when the owner sent his servants to collect the rent, they mistreated them, killed some. Who were the servants that were sent? What in that parable, who is represented by the servants?
The prophets.
The prophets. So when he says, I've come to complete them, is he saying that I didn't give you the whole law, so now I've come to give you a little more law? What is there? In other words, when you complete something, do you tear down what you initially had built
and start on something else?
And start all over again?
No.
When you say complete them, what does that mean? That word complete is also fulfill. Well, if the rock upon which the wise man built his house is the law, then his house is what he is, how it was completed. The children of Israel had never completed what God had intended for them to do. They had the law. They just never built their house on it. They never built their house on it. If they had, what is the house? Dennis, what is the house?
It's truth. No, the house, what's built on it's truth, but the structure at
the
which
material
the material
in the house is truth.
Is either truth or lies.
What is the house? The kingdom.
Oh, okay.
Of Elohim.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
And the kingdom is built on the rock, which is the law. So his coming to complete the law is that he wasn't coming to complete the law. He was coming to give us the material with which we would use to build the kingdom upon the law. So what does Paul do? What does the devil do?
Why is alternative material to build a house out of.
And they build their house not on the law. They build it on faith. And what is faith? Faith is nothing more than shifting sand. And when you take a house constructed with lies, build it on shifting sand, it doesn't take much for the whole thing to come crashing down. It is, in fact, a house of cards. Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete them.
Now, when I think about that, Rick, and that just what we've been talking about just gave me kind of a little aha. That word complete, in most cases, means finish. When the house is finished that you've been building, and when Don and I finished building this house up in Forest Falls, the greatest moment of my experience with that was when the new owners drove up in their car and Don and I were standing at the front door and we handed them the keys and they opened that house and walked in. Now, the metaphor kind of falls flat there because they did not build the house. We built it for them. But in this verse, I see that what Jesus has done is he has said, the house is now complete. He's not talking about Israel, but he's talking about the framework for the kingdom of heaven on earth.
He said he came to complete.
To complete it. He came to
earth.
He
didn't say he would complete them. He said he came to complete them. Israel had
never
completed.
Right.
Israel had the law, but they'd never built their house on it.
So what he's saying is, I have come to teach the people who will complete it how to do it.
I have given them the words
that they need to use right.
to complete the house. But it needs to be built on the law, which is the rock, not on sand, which is faith. Why? What does it take to believe that lies are truth? What does it take? Faith. I mean,
right.
you look at
right.
Adam Shifty Shift.
Yep.
And he stands up in front of the Senate and a Supreme Court justice and lies. When they've shown a video of him saying just the opposite of what he's standing up there in front of a Supreme Court justice and saying the opposite.
Right.
And lying.
Now,
why would he do that?
Well, let me ask you this.
I'll get the answer.
I'm going to do it.
Okay.
I'm going to help. What term would you use for someone who did that and expected to get away with it?
A fool.
He would be
foolish man.
Stupid.
Yes.
Stupid. And Don, here's one of my favorite quotes from Robert A. Heinlein. Stupidity cannot be cured with money or through education or by legislation. Stupidity is not a sin. The victim can't help being stupid. But stupidity is the only universal capital crime. The sentence is death. There is no appeal. And execution is carried out automatically and without pity. These people who think that they are going to fool God into believing what they think is right is actually right are stupid. And the penalty is meted out, just as we've seen here, irrespective of their station in life, of their having worked in the way, in the field for 50 years, whatever. There is no getting away from the fact that if you are a fool, you will be put to death.
Now, yesterday, the Speaker of the House, I don't think that anybody is home in her brain at all.
The lights are on, that's all it
is. Talking about upholding the Constitution and going along with the framers of it, and that no one is above the law, not even the president, and that she has made it her life's purpose to unseat this man, because he has thrown out the Constitution and he is nothing but a tyrannical dictator. Now, she is doing what we call projection. She is accusing someone else of her own crimes, the crimes she is committing. And this is not just her, but all of her Democrat
cohorts. Yes.
The one Democrat who had enough switched parties to the Republican. In this context that we are looking at, the stupid people would be the born-again Christians, the fundamental Christians, the Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Any flavor of Christianity would be the same as the Democrat Party. Fools who are projecting their crimes on someone else. The Adventists project their crimes on the Catholics. The born-agains project their crimes on the Catholics. And the Catholics stand up and say, we are the Mother Church, and by that, we must be treated as such. We are the only true church. And yet, they are a construct of Satan. And the others are nothing but children. The Catholic Church is right in that these other Protestant denominations are nothing more than what the Catholic Church is, with some theological differences. The Seventh-day Adventist Church recognizes the law, but to them the law is only sand. It is whatever you want to make it.
I hearken back to something you said last week. We've mentioned this verse time and time again. It is the two elements that make the kingdom of heaven functional on earth. And this is found in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was angry with the woman. This woman is the Holy Spirit. And went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And I will insert the word only there. Hold only to the testimony of Jesus.
So there we have
they, the Adventists, and other isms like them, hold to prophets or to words of religious men, false apostles, who will blanketly state that when Jesus went to heaven, he changed everything about salvation.
He changed the salvation dynamic.
He changed everything. But today we have seen Matthew 5:17. You have presented the parable of the man who built his house on the sand and on the rock. And what I see in this is, I see no evidence that would convict Jesus of changing anything.
Well, in that text you just read, Revelation 12:17, you see the rock, which is the law, and you see the house, which is the testimony of Jesus.
Right.
That's plain and simple. I tell you solemnly, till heaven and earth disappear. How long will the heavens last?
As long as God lasts.
And how long will the earth last? Well,
it's gonna exist forever.
It is, because God is going to move the seat of his government to this planet. They're not going to disappear, either one, the heavens or the earth. So we still have them today, and what we know is they're never going to disappear. So he says that till heaven and earth disappear, not one dot, not one little stroke shall disappear from the law until its purpose is achieved. Therefore, the man who infringes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be considered the least in the kingdom of the heavens. But the man who keeps them and teaches them will be considered great in the kingdom of the heavens. For I tell you, if your virtue goes no deeper than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of the heavens. You have learnt how it was said to our ancestors, you must not kill. And if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, Anyone who's angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. And then verse 27, because we're running out of time. You have learned how it was said, you must not commit adultery. But I say this to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye should cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand should cause you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body go to hell. That's kind of
brutal,
like,
isn't it?
That's kind of like, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood.
Well, that's what I was going to say. It's kind of brutal, unless it's a metaphor.
He is stressing a point. He's not advocating for you to do this. In fact, if you look at a woman lustfully, or if a woman looks at a man lustfully, is like the man and the woman in the garden looking at the tree lustfully. In other words, we've just been told by the serpent that eating from this tree will make us like the gods, knowing like the gods. When did they sin? When was it? Was it when they were standing there looking at the tree and going, wow, this can make us like the gods? I wonder if God is keeping something from us. If he's being a little, arbitrary. Why did he say, we can eat from all these other trees? Why this one? When did they sin?
When they ate of the fruit.
When they ate of the fruit. And how do we know that that is when they sinned?
Because they lost their light covering.
Because they recognized they were naked.
Right.
That is when they sinned. I do believe that what the Son of God is saying here is, when you look at something you really want, and you start to plan to get it.
To get that thing.
And you work on that plan until you do it.
Now, okay, so.
Because if you look and lusted and you plucked out your eye, his inference is you wouldn't sin. And it's better for you to go through life with, half blind. So. He's pointing out here the fact that if you do this, you need to take measures to not follow through on it.
And it'd be one thing to see a guy with a car that you really like and say, I'd like a car like that. It's another thing to plan on stealing that car from him.
Well, lustfully,
right.
is the point.
Thank you, Rick. That was fabulous. And I encourage our listeners to go back today to our Blog Talk Radio website episode page, and you can download this or any number of 1,117 now programs. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time right here for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day, and we'll see you all tomorrow. Have a great Friday.